All right, so I'm going to share with you something that I learned. It's not anything I made up. I'm not nearly that smart. But there's a statement that I like it, but it's the answer to the question why I believe the Bible. Why I believe the Bible. So the scripture tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, and I'm going to reference a lot of scriptures, so if you're a fast flipper, you can flip there quickly, but if not, that's fine. Just kind of listen, and I can perhaps get you the references. But in 1 Peter 3:15, Peter reminds us or encourages us to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and with meekness and fear. So we're told to always be ready to give an answer. And so one of the questions that we often or may need to answer is why we should believe the Bible. Why do you believe the Bible? And so that's a good question. In Luke 18:18, there was a good question asked by the young servant or the rich young ruler. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question. He got the best answer he could possibly get. He got an answer from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He went to the best possible source he could go, but he didn't respond to that question, or he didn't respond to that answer in a good way, but it was a good question. And so I think why do you believe the Bible? I think it's a fair question. And it's a good question. Maybe you've been asked that question. I have. Maybe not directly, but I've been. I work with a lot of lost people. The school teaching profession is most of the people that come out of college with a teaching degree. They've been trained to be leftist, God-hating liberals that would hate everything that we love and that we believe in the scriptures. Not everybody, but there are a lot of teachers like that I work with. And so I've been asked why I believe the Bible, or I've had to answer attacks or misunderstandings of scripture. I've had to answer questions like that, but it all comes down to why do I believe the Bible? Why should I believe the Bible? And that's a good question. And ultimately, you know, everything that we believe, the scripture is the source of everything we believe. It's the foundation of what we believe. And so we should be able to answer that. And so sometimes I've heard people give answers to that question that maybe, you know, they're well-meaning and well-intentioned, but they're not the best answers. Answers like, well, I was raised that way, and so I was raised. Now, that might be true. You believe the Bible, or it's easy for you to believe the Bible because you were raised that way. You know, my wife was raised in a Bible-believing home, and so she's never really had a time where she, you know, turned her back on the Lord, and, you know, she just... it's just always been a part of her life, and that's true, you know. But plenty of people are raised in Muslim homes or Mormon homes or atheist homes, and so they turn out to believe the way that they were raised to believe. So that's not always the best answer. It's like me with Catholicism. I was raised in Catholicism, and there was a long time where people would ask me about Catholicism, or if I thought about it, my response was basically just, well, you know, I was raised that way. It's what we are. We're Catholic. You know, I'm sure Chester can attest to that. That it's like that's your family. My family's Catholic. We're Catholic. That's all there is to it. There's no question, no ifs, ands, or buts. And obviously, I was exposed to the truth and left. God pulled me. God saved me out of that system, and so being raised in it, or being raised with the Bible, while it might be true, raised with the Bible, that's not That's not as solid as an answer, I think, as we can give as Christians. Another answer that sometimes people might give is, I tried it and it changed my life. That might be true. That might be perfectly true, that you tried this Christianity thing, or you tried the Bible, you read the Bible, and it changed your life. There's a story, though, famous historical figure in American history, civil rights history. There's a young man who his parents actually had been murdered, and he got in, fell in with the wrong crowd. Long story short, he ends up in prison. And while he's in prison, he is evangelized effectively. He is proselytized. He is taught about a religious faith and a religious conviction. And that religious faith and that religious conviction changed his life, and drastically changed his life. But the guy I'm talking about here is Malcolm X. He went off into the Nation of Islam, and eventually saw the corruption of their leadership and left the Nation of Islam. He became a Muslim. The Nation of Islam actually had him, I believe, assassinated for speaking out against them. But he would say that what he was revealed to changed his life, and it did change his life. So it could change your life, even if it's even if it does change your life. But if it's not God's word, if it's a lie that changes your life. Various cult leaders that have taken many people that have led many people astray, they've shared something with someone that it's changed their life. So we got to be careful. We can probably give a more solid answer than, well, it changed my life. Because if that's the basis of truth, if experience is the test of truth, then why do we need the Bible? Well, experience is not a valid test of truth. It's not the test of truth. Scripture is the test of truth. The Word of God is the test of truth. Does it line up with Scripture? So we need to offer stronger answers than that, and it's vital. It's a vital question because what we believe about Scripture, or what everything we believe as Christians, it's from Scripture. It's what the Bible says, the Bible teaches. The Bible is our foundation for doctrine, for truth. The Bible is God's revealed truth to us. And so the reason that we can believe that is, this is the answer, though. This is the right answer, right, that I've used, and it's been beneficial. It's been helpful. So a lot of times we view Scripture as just one book, or the world definitely views Scripture as one book that's full of, rules and stuff, religious stuff, and just filled with rules. But Scripture is more than that. And so the answer is, I choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claimed their writings are divine rather than human in origin. So, in other words, I believe the Scripture because it's reliable. It records events in the New Testament, especially written down by eyewitnesses within the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Those things were miraculous events. They weren't just normal events, and they were miraculous events that were recorded by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses in fulfillment of specific prophecies, and the Bible itself claims to be divine in origin rather than just human in origin. So what I'm doing is I'm appealing to the Bible to say why I believe the Bible. That's something that's called presuppositionalism. Everyone has presuppositions. Everyone has things that they take for granted about life. There's like a whole like unwritten universal law. When you have kids, you don't have to teach them this. They just know. The kids are sitting down, they're watching TV. One kid gets up and he's got the best seat in the house. He gets up to go get a snack from the fridge or goes to the restroom. He comes back. The other kid has stolen his seat, and the kid says, that's not fair, you know, or something to that effect. There's some kind of unwritten rule or law there that we have presuppositions, is the point I'm making. And our presupposition is that Scripture is true. Scripture is the highest authority. Scripture is the highest truth. So I don't want to appeal to something. If I appeal to something outside of Scripture to help support the Scripture, then I'm saying that other thing I'm appealing to is higher than the Scriptures. The Scripture is the Word of God. The Scripture is supernatural in origin. The Scripture has, according to Hebrews 4:12, Scripture is sharper than any two-edged sword. 2 Timothy 3:16 says Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So my ultimate response, you know, in explaining to someone why I believe the Bible should be because I want them to believe the Bible and I want them to be saved. And they're going to be saved by placing faith in Christ, and they're going to have faith through the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, Scripture is like a sword. I don't have to, you know, think about a real sword fight. You know, the you know, person wielding a sword does not have to explain like how the sword was built and why this sword is going to be able to defeat his enemy. He just uses his sword. He unleashes it and uses his sword. I think it was Spurgeon, kind of a well-known quote, well-known preacher, Baptist guy in the middle of the 1800s. He said that you don't need to defend Scripture. Scripture, you know, it's like a lion. You unleash it and it'll defend itself. And so we go to Scripture. I think we need to go to Scripture to explain why we believe the Scriptures. We appeal to that. We have a presupposition that the Word of God is true. Whether or not the other person believes that, you know, whether or not someone else believes that, this Word has power. This Word has power that's supernatural, that I don't have and that you don't have. The Word of God, there's just something about it. Well, it's inspired by God. That's what it is about it. But there's something about it that it just pierces the heart. That's what Hebrews 4:12 says, right? That it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You read the Bible, but the Bible reads you, you know? And so I want to expose someone to Scripture. I want to make the case from Scripture that why we should believe Scripture. You can't appeal to a higher authority than Scripture, basically. So this defense of Scripture, that it's a reliable history, firsthand accounts, it records and supernatural events that fulfilled specific prophecies, and it claims to be supernatural or divine in origin. That comes from 2 Peter. If you are going to turn to a verse, I would turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. All right? And this is an area of Scripture, a passage of Scripture that I just like to keep in my pocket. I love to come back to this this Scripture. And so it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16:1, it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So all that, in that passage there, Peter is saying We haven't. This isn't fables. This isn't myth. This is the Word of God. And then he goes on to describe the experience of being on the Holy Mount with James and John, when Christ revealed the Mount of Transfiguration. Christ revealed his glory to them, and there was Moses and Elijah, and Peter wanted to build three temples, right? But Peter says in verse 19 that experience is not, that his experience doesn't trump the truth, the scripture, the written word. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Now that experience was true, and that experience was awesome. And so Peter, even having a true, you know, an actual verifiable experience of witnessing Christ in his glory, even that experience, which was true, is not a more sure word than this prophecy. Scripture is more significant than that, is more trust or more more sure than that. So think about that next time someone just tries to use experience to say that it's a test of truth. You know, a valid experience is not a valid test of truth. You know, the scriptures. If the scriptures are more sure than Peter's experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, then how much more sure are the scriptures than anything else? So that's where all that comes from. It's a reliable history. So it's a reliable collection of historical documents. So 2 Peter 1:16 is that verse, that it's a reliable collection of historical documents. It's not fables. So in history, I teach history, and we have things in the historical world that are called primary source documents. And what those are eyewitness accounts, those are letters, those are, that's not something that you read about in a history book. Like, you could open up a history book written 5 years ago about the Revolutionary War, all right? That's not a primary source document. A letter written by George Washington to Martha in the midst of the middle of the war, was that's a primary source document, all right? And or eyewitness accounts of soldiers relating what happened in a battle. Those would be primary accounts. And if you have a bunch of them and they all corroborate with each other, then that means that that's a really solid historical source. A source of history. History is different than like science. Science, you can test something and repeat something and use scientific method. Historians don't use the scientific method. Historians use more of what you would see like in a courtroom. Like, you have to prove your case by calling witnesses and seeing whether or not these witnesses, whether they're reliable, do they contradict one another. That's more of what history has done. And that's something that's, or what people do, what historians do. And so what Peter's saying in 2 Peter 1:16 is that these are not cunningly devised fables, but they're reliable collections of historical documents. They're not fables. So think of this collection of scripture, just the basic facts about scripture. 40 different authors written on various continents, 3 different continents, Asia, Africa, Europe. You've got 66 books. It's a library of 66 books about prophecy, about history, a book of poetry, a book of songs. People that don't like poetry, well, God's, the longest book in God's Bible, the longest book that God wrote is a book of songs or poems. You've got prophecy, you've got history, you've got you know, biographical books with the Gospels of Jesus, and these books are written by 40 different authors from all walks of life: kings, shepherds, tax collectors, physicians, and they were written over a span of 1,500 years. That's just incredible to me. People that say, how can you believe the Bible? I probably have never really thought about those things yet, but I would, you know, I would bring something like that up. You know, the credibility of the scriptures, it's just, it's, everything's verifiable, and it's a reliable collection. That's my point. 40 different authors, 66 books, 1,500 years, all different walks of life, all different genres of literature, if you want to say that. Listen to what Luke says in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, 1 through 4. For as much as many as have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of these things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke is a physician, but he's writing like a historian. Like these are things that have actually, let me write this to you to explain what has happened. And these authors have different personalities, and there's no denying that a letter written by Peter is different than a letter written by Paul. There's no denying that the Gospel of Luke is different than the Gospel of John. Luke even says in verse 4, the reason that he's writing his Gospel is to make you certain of the things wherein you have been instructed. And then John says in chapter 20, the reason that he wrote his Gospel, John chapter 20 said, but these things are written that ye might, verse 31, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So even though they might have had different audiences and different purposes that God was using them and their personalities and their experiences to write the scriptures, it still all comes together and complements each other. So they're reliable historical documents, vast collection of historical documents. Even if you just look at the New Testament, that's incredible. The New Testament, you got everything. You got the Gospels, you got letters to specific churches, to general churches, letters to specific people. You've got a book of prophecy and Revelation. These are also firsthand accounts. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, 1 John 1, 1 through 3, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. So these things that we've experienced, I'm gonna write and explain this to you. And now this is really important, all right? I'm just about done, but this is really important. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8, Paul is writing about the resurrection. And what's significant about the scripture is that the claims of the New Testament, like, for example, the resurrection, they are verifiable claims. They can be proven or disproven by eyewitnesses that were there. As opposed to someone like, say, Joseph Smith, Joseph Smith is the founder of Mormonism, right? Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but it's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. But Joseph Smith had an experience by himself in the woods. He had a vision, an experience with the angel Moroni, and the angel Moroni gave him golden plates on which was written Egyptian hieroglyphics that, not a verifiable situation at all. You're taking his word for it. Golden plates, they don't exist. They haven't, no one's been able to find any of those golden plates that on which the Book of Mormon was revealed to Joseph Smith. You got to take his word for it. You can't prove it or disprove it. Now, Scripture says that by the word of two or three reliable witnesses is every word established. So if you just know your Bible, you're not going to get caught up into, you shouldn't get caught up into Mormonism, because his experience that he's basing the whole, that whole system on is not verifiable. Why should I believe what Joseph Smith is saying here? And on top of that, Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven come to you and preach another gospel, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. But my point is, as opposed to that, compare that to what the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So he's saying Jesus rose from the dead. And if you don't believe me, you can ask these more than 500 eyewitnesses. Most of them are still alive, even though some have died. So they're verifiable claims. And Paul's like saying, go, you know, I'm giving you evidence. Ask these people. These claims are verifiable. You've got eyewitnesses, firsthand accounts. These thousands of, or hundreds at least in this case, of people that saw the risen Christ at one time, that would stand up in a court of law. To me, you know, I would think that would stand up in a court of law. In addition, the manuscript copies that we have of the New Testament, it's not like just, you know, a few manuscript copies. We don't have the originals, the original parchment that Paul wrote on, or James, or any of the writers, but we do have manuscript copies that can be dated back to within a few decades of when they were written down, or the events that were recorded. So that's within the lifetime of the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And there are over 6,000 manuscript copies that we have in our possession somewhere in museums and stuff, and scholars have over 6,000 copies of the New Testament documents that date back to within a few decades of the events happening. To put it in context, things like Homer's The Iliad, so famous ancient text, famous ancient story, right? There's like less than a dozen of those that exist, and they're from like 1,000 years after the original was actually written. So the New Testament, like, it's not even close. Like, it's laughable that anyone would say the New Testament is unreliable is laughable. If you just understand that we have thousands of copies of New Testament documents that date to within the lifetime of the eyewitnesses, that wouldn't have happened if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, because there would have been so many eyewitnesses alive that could have disproven. You know, think about if I were to write down and say, like, September 11th, 2001, the terrorist attacks never happened. The whole thing was made up. There's no way that would, I mean, there's millions of people around the world witness to that, and they're still alive, and they could disprove me pretty easily. So the New Testament documents are reliable. There's no way that one, you know, even if one transcriber made a mistake somewhere along the road, you've got thousands of copies. And not only that, even if you didn't have those copies, if you just had the church fathers, the writings of the early church fathers, not scripture, even if you just had their writings and you didn't have any New Testament documents at all, you just had the writings of the early church fathers, you would have you'd be able to piece together the New Testament, save like 11 verses. So, we have tons of copies of reliable historical documents written by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of eyewitnesses. But here's the really important thing, is that those eyewitnesses recorded miraculous events. They recorded supernatural, miraculous events, the resurrection, Jesus walking on water, the feeding of the 5,000, the raising up of people from the dead in the New Testament as well as the Old. They recorded supernatural events. So it's a reliable record of things that were supernatural. And not only were they supernatural, but they were events that that fulfilled specific prophecy, all right? So one more little, two more verses real quick. So in fulfillment of specific prophecy, it's good to keep in mind Psalm 22. So when Jesus was on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting Psalm 22. That's the first line of that psalm. It's like quoting, it would be like if I said, so the people that were around the Jewish leaders, they would have known what he was talking about. It would be like if I said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You would know exactly, or even if I just said amazing grace, you'd know exactly what I was talking about. Well, it's the same with Jesus when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting from Psalm 22. You read that psalm, and that is describing what Jesus went through on the cross. It is describing crucifixion. Now, Psalm 22 was written by David. David lived 1,000 years before Christ was born, and at least 700 or 800 years before crucifixion was even invented by the Persians. So it fulfills prophecy. Psalm 22 is a good one. Isaiah 53, obviously, 700 years before Christ. So the last thing, so the miraculous works, that they're reliable historical documents. Eyewitnesses recorded them, but they recorded supernatural events, miraculous events. The scriptures, the New Testament documents are verifiable, and then they fulfilled very specific Old Testament prophecies where Jesus was born, where he was going to be born, that he'd be born of a virgin, his crucifixion, the method of his death, his crucifixion, even his resurrection. And then lastly, the scriptures claim to be divinely authored. So we read 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. I won't go back to that, but it says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So when people say man wrote the Bible, I usually say yes, holy men wrote the Bible as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Well, what's scripture? Well, Peter calls Paul's writings scripture. Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What about the Old Testament? Well, Jesus rose from the dead. That's a pretty good case that he was exactly who he claimed to be, that he was God, and Jesus referred to the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. He referred to them as the scriptures, only he called them the prophets, the law and the prophets and the Psalms. He referred to Jonah, right, as if it was a real event. That means it probably, you know, more than likely was. A guy resurrected from the dead. I'm going to take his word on things that happened in the Old Testament because he was probably there. I'm being sarcastic. Obviously, he was there. Creation, he talks about creation, where he's defining marriage, right? And his marriage is, in the beginning, God made man and female. Have you not read in the scriptures? God made them male and female. And the two come together and are one flesh, and that's a marriage. Only a man and a woman can be one flesh. It doesn't, you know. So the Lord has... the Lord has given us an awesome book that is reliable and that is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They record supernatural events, and those events were in fulfillment of specific prophecies that you see a pattern throughout the scriptures. There's no way that this is, you know, there's got to be a divine hand behind this. the fulfillment of the scriptures, the fulfillment of the prophecies, Old Testament prophecies that you see in the life of Christ, it can be a coincidence. If you think it's a coincidence, you're just suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. So you need righteousness. You need the Lord. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, again, is another good passage for proof text for that Scripture is divinely inspired. Hebrews 1 says that God spoke to us through the prophets, and in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. So that one, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, and 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. So, on that note, so why can you believe the Bible? Well, there's plenty of good reasons. Why should I believe the Bible? There's plenty of reasons. It's a solid library that is got reason. All right. Now there's faith. We believe by faith. But at the same time, God gave us logic and reason and evidence and the principle of don't just take one person's word for something. It's got to be lined up on two to three witnesses or two to three testimony, two to three people that corroborate each other. So God is a God of logic and reason, and He's given us reason, to believe, to believe His word. So be encouraged in the scriptures, hopefully that maybe encourages you and gives you an answer to the question, why should I believe the Bible? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. I thank you so much for the opportunity to share that this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, not only give us the right answers, but Lord, give us the boldness to say those right answers. A lot of times we know, but Lord, sometimes we might be shy, we might be uncertain. Help us, Lord, with that. Help us to be engaged with those around us in a loving way, in a compassionate way, but also in a convincing and in a winsome way, that we might not just win an argument or wow somebody with knowledge, but Lord, that people around us might be convinced of the truths of Scripture and be saved by placing their faith in you. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you just watch over us tonight as we head home, and bring us together safely at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name.